Greetings, friends. How are you guys? How y'all doing? Happy Sunday. And here in the Northwest, man, y'all take President's Day seriously. Like, I've lived in four states, and I've never been in a state where people, like, really get up for President's Day. Like, in fact, most of the time in my life, like, I didn't really know that there was such a day, and it took me a long time to figure that out. But here, y'all are serious, man. Kids get off from school, and people go on like mini vacays and everything. So, okay, Northwest, I see you. I understand how it is. Okay. So happy President's Day weekend. You know, hey, this, you know, big ups. Okay. All right. In any event, if you know me, I'm Pastor Myron. Hey again. If you don't, I'm Pastor Myron, and welcome to Journey Community Church. For everybody who's here in person and then people who are checking us out online, welcome in the name of Jesus Christ. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God worshiping this morning. And so we are looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us in His Word. He's already met us in worship. And so we're going to pray that God would just continue to keep us in the flow of what He's doing as we turn to the words. Let's pray. Let's do that right now and pray. Living God, we acknowledge we need You. We thank You for the ways You are meeting. You've met us in worship and in fellowship with one another here. Lord, we know we bring in a great many things from our week. We bring in a lot of celebration. We bring in a lot of need for wisdom and guidance, Lord. We bring in the need for forgiveness from sin. We bring in the need for conviction over sin. We bring in, Lord, some brokenness, hurts, all kinds of things, worry, especially about things that are happening across the country and then around the world. We bring all that to You, and You meet us here. So we trust that you have done that, and You're continuing to do that as a result of worship and the worship team's leadership here, leading us into Your presence. But we need You to do it again, Lord, as we turn to the Word. So we just lay ourselves before You, everything we are, everything we're not, and everything we've got. Take the wheel, Lord, and meet us in Your Word in the great name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we're continuing in our series this spring. We are looking at real spirituality, building a life on Jesus' words, and we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And we know that at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, which we will eventually get to some weeks from now, Jesus, He sums up the Sermon on the Mount by saying this: look, you need to build your life on My words. And the picture, the word picture He gives, He gives a picture. He says, basically, it's like this. If you're going to build your life in My words, it's like somebody who builds their house on a rock or a solid foundation. And when all the storms come, right, and floodwaters come, this house is going to stand because it was built on a solid foundation. Build your life on My words. Gives a contrast. And He says, if you choose not to build your life on My words, then it is like someone who built the same house, right? Same kind of builder, except you build it on sand. Right? And when the floodwaters come and when the storms come, your house gets washed away. Right? So it's high stakes to listen to the words of Jesus Christ. That's how he puts it. So if we are people who follow Jesus, right, as we in the church are supposed to be, then we need to really put a high premium on learning and putting into practice Jesus' words. Right? And for all of us as people who are Christians, I know for me, at the end of this year, it'll be 30 years of having been a Christian, all right, and coming to know Christ, having come to know Christ in college and turned from occultism and all kinds of things that I was into. It's been all 30 years of putting Jesus' words into practice and lots of stumbling along the way, but also lots of victory along the way and lots of building on the way. I know that's true for all of you in here, for a lot of you in here, and for a lot of you who are watching on the live stream. And for those who may be with us today or who are watching along, for whom that's not true, you haven't built your life on Jesus' words, today is your day. You need to do that. And start with the fact that Jesus has died for the sins of the world, for our forgiveness, to bring us back together with God, to bring us back together with one another. And then He was resurrected from the dead 3 days later as a living hope. Start there. And then after that, you can begin. You build your life on that good news, the gospel. And then after that, you spend your whole life building your life on Jesus' words, right? And that is for all of us. But if you don't know Christ, it's especially urgent for you because He is coming back. And He is coming back to enact justice and judgment in the world. And without having submitted to Him and being forgiven, then you will be lost. And we don't want that for you. Right? We want good things for you, not terrible things. So today is your day. As the song said, let it be today. Don't wait. Do not wait. right? Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. But in any event, we are in the flow of our series now, and last week was week two of our time in real spirituality, building our lives on Jesus' words. And so just a little recap, we hit the passage, just a few verses where Jesus gives this great word picture of what his followers are supposed to be. He says we're supposed to be salt and light, right? And as citizens of the kingdom of God or living in God's kingdom neighborhood, we are built to bless the world. And Jesus' image on how we do that is we're salt and light. Salt is how we bless the world. We preserve what's good. We keep what's good from harm. And then also we kind of flavor the world. We make it better. We make good better. We sharpen what's good and make it better. Also, how we bless the world is we're light to the world. We provide clarity, discernment. We make what's good more clear, and we expose evil, and we chase away the shadows that keep us fearful, right? And that's all of Jesus' people who are building their lives on his words. We are supposed to bless the world. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are salt and light. Today's passage is also just a few verses, but it's a few power-packed verses that follow the salt and light passage. It's from Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. So if you got, whether you're digital or you're analog, however it is you engage the word of God, if you want to, if we got Bibles just in front of you in the seat backs that you can without question use. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20, just a few verses, very important verses for Jesus here early on in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 17 through 20, reading from the New International Version of Scripture. It reads as follows. Jesus says this, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside any one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God." In our passage, Jesus is working to get ahead of something that's pretty dangerous. It's kind of like being like traveling along a road. You're just going around with a clip of traffic. Let's say you're doing about 65, 70 miles an hour, and say you're on I-5, and you're just clipping along, going to wherever it is that you're going, trying to get to your destination, and then suddenly up ahead, you know, if you're cognizant, if you're looking, if you're paying attention, if you're not like me and just bopping your head to your really loud music, which I like to do in a car when I travel, if you're actually paying attention to the road and you see up ahead that suddenly you start seeing lights come on, right? And you start noticing that, like, there's just these lights, and it starts up way ahead, but then it, like, trickles back to you. You start realizing, oh, dear, those are brake lights. Oh, dear, everyone's braking. Oh, dear, something's up. And of course, you try to take evasive action. Or maybe what you notice is you notice some flashing lights and you see that way up ahead, there are flashing lights of police cars and or ambulances or both, or maybe fire engines. And you are going to take some evasive action, right? In fact, what will happen is sometimes your phone, if you are trying to get to your destination and you are using your little Google Maps or whatever it is that you use, your iPhone maps, right? Sometimes your phone itself will alert you. And we'll say, hey, we just want to let you know that you are going to be delayed because there's an accident up ahead. You know, would you like to choose an alternate route? Now, that stuff is like almost scary because I'm like, man, so Skynet is here. Okay, for those of you who know your sci-fi, you know what Skynet is. Skynet is here, right? Or something is here. Something is alerting me suddenly about what's up ahead. And you take evasive action. You know that there's something up ahead. It's coming at you, or you're coming at it, and you're going to have to take some evasive maneuvers because you don't want to run into cars. So that's easy. You just brake. But then also, maybe you don't want to be stuck in like hours of traffic. So you're trying to figure out what exits can you take, what alternative routes can you take, because you don't want to get stuck, right? And Jesus is doing this right now. In this little passage, what Jesus is doing is he's trying to get something straight. In fact, what he's trying to do is he's trying to get ahead of something pretty dangerous and something that could be spiritually fatal. Right? It's an error right? It's a mistake. It's a severe blunder. And this severe blunder can ruin a person's grasp of who Jesus is. That's terrible, right? It's also something that could ruin a person's relationship with God. And he's trying to get in front of it right at the top of the Sermon on the Mount, right? He's already talked about who's blessed. He's talked about the fact that we're blessed to be a blessing. And now he's like, okay, now that we got all that out of the way, let's get some stuff straight. Right now, front and center, let's prevent a tragic accident. Let's prevent a four-car pileup. Let's prevent a fatality. Because there's something up ahead that could ruin a person's grasp of Jesus himself, and it could ruin a person's relationship with God. Right? And as we look at that, today we are looking at built for real righteousness. Built for real righteousness. What is Jesus trying to get ahead of? As he begins to take us into what we're built for real righteousness. What's he trying to get ahead of? If you want to wrap your mind around what Jesus is working to avoid, you can sum it up with one word. One word. The big traffic accident Jesus is trying to avoid. The big fatality he's trying to avoid. Right? The four-alarm fire he's trying to avoid. You can sum it up in this word, abolish. Abolish. Right? You can sum it up in this word, abolish. Hear it in the context of today's passage, a few verses, the first few verses. Jesus says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Abolish. Jesus is trying to avoid us running into that particular concept, abolish, right? And it's important that he does this because there are many people who end up shipwrecked because they get the wrong idea about Jesus and his relationship to God's Old Testament law or his relationship to the Old Testament in general. Jesus talks about he says he does not come to abolish the law or the prophets. The law and the prophets is just an idiomatic way of saying Old Testament. When Jesus says law and the prophets, stick in there in your mind, you put it in there Old Testament. That's all it means. It just means the Old Testament. And Jesus is trying to say, hey, look, don't get the wrong idea. I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. And this is important. This is important because many people have shipwrecked on this. It's near the middle of the second century AD, right? This is after Jesus has come to the earth, after the church has been established, after he has he's crucified, died for the sins of the world, resurrected, and he is now ascended into heaven. The church is established; it's up and running in the ancient Near East and in the ancient Mediterranean. In the middle of the second century, or somewhere near there, there's a guy. There's a guy who we need to meet. And he's a preacher's kid. In fact, beyond that, he's a bishop's kid in the Christian church. His daddy is a bishop, right? He was a prosperous businessman working in something like shipping, right? Maritime industry. And his wealth enabled him to make a substantial donation to his home church, which was in Rome. He was a member of the Roman church, the Roman Christian church, right? And his name was Marcion. His name was Marcion. And Marcion, even though he was a preacher's kid or a bishop's kid, right? And even though he'd made substantial donations to the church or a substantial donation to the church and was a member of the church, his donation had been received. Marcion was a heretic. He was a heretic. And it's a fancy pants way of saying Marcion basically said, yeah, I know what the church teaches, and I think something different, and I'm going to promote the different thing that I believe. I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm going to promote that because I want to, because I choose to deviate. I choose to stand apart. I'm going to do me. Or as we say in our culture these days, I'm going to live my truth. And I'm going to live my truth right here in the church. And I'm maybe going to take some people with me. Marcion is a heretic. You might say, well, what did he do? What did this preacher kid do? Right? Marcion read the Old Testament. He read the New Testament. And he decided that he just could not reconcile the God of the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament. So he also went further. He said that the God of the Old Testament was evil. Evil. Whereas Jesus was the new and improved good God. Right? Because God needed an upgrade. Right? And Jesus was that upgrade. Right? And you might say, well, okay, Marcion, that's kind of weird, because, like, you know, when you read this New Testament, you silly goose, there's all these quotes from, wait for it, the Old Testament. Even coming from Jesus. Jesus quotes the Old Testament like gobs of times, right? In fact, in the New Testament, the apostles, like Paul, Peter, John, right, James, they quote the Old Testament far more than they directly quote Jesus. So it's kind of a big deal. Like, you kind of got to really work to get around all this, to push this theory that God's the bad guy in the Old Testament, and that he needed an upgrade, so we got Jesus in the New Testament. You got to work really hard. Well, then Marcion's like, oh, I'm up for the challenge. Hold my Kool-Aid. Let's do this. So what Marcion did is he just edited the New Testament, right? He tossed out books he didn't like. Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Mark, Gospel of John. Right? Some of the Gospel of Luke, the only gospel he had was the Gospel of Luke in his version, the edited version. Right? And then you say, what do you do with the apostolic letters? Well, he ditched most of them and he kept some of Paul's. So Marcion's version of the New Testament was a good bit of Luke and some of Paul's letters. That's it. That's how you make it work. Ta-da! Cut and paste theology, cut and paste spirituality. Brought to you by a second century heretic named Marcion. Some of you might be saying, wow, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Right? The church, of course, got wind of this. He was definitely trying to make converts, and they kicked him out. Right? They censured him. They removed him. But he went on to establish churches, right? Kind of counter churches that continued to teach this heretical gospel. And the church had to fight against this, right, for a number of years. That sounds crazy, right? You look at that, you're like, that's crazy. That's insane. Like, how could someone do that? And then think you're a Christian. How could you do that? All right, but the more things change, the more they stay the same, right? There's nothing new under the sun, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, right? Because we're tempted to do the exact same things that Marcion did. And that's why Jesus is like, pump those brakes. Danger up ahead. Pump the brakes. We're tempted to do the exact same things that Marcion did. We're tempted to repeat the exact same error. And there are people who do. Right? Think about it. When we think about Jesus as kind of this freewheeling, rule-breaking rebel who just wants to liberate people from the fuddy-duddy rules and restrictions, many of those rules, of course, coming from the Old Testament, we're pretty much on the road to what Marcion's doing. We're not maybe full-blown into it. We're maybe not knee-deep into heresy, but we're on our way. When we depict Jesus as this, like, really cool, awesome, kind guy, in the Old Testament, it's like, oh, there's God. God's like Godzilla, you know? We do it. When we contrast the Old Testament God, who's just full of wrath and rules, with New Testament Jesus, who's full of grace and gentleness, and he looks like he's wearing a halo from a Renaissance painting, right? When we do that, we got the Marcion vibe going on, right? That's why for some of us, you know, the Old Testament collects a lot of dust when it comes to our devotionals, except for Psalms maybe, right? New Testament maybe has a little bit more wear and tear, right? Just a note, there's gobs of grace and gentleness from God in the Old Testament, and there are a surprising number of so-called rules or commandments and wrath from Jesus in the New, right? And abolishing things is easy, right? It's easy, right? Abolishing stuff is easy. This is an easy route to take. It's very easy to do what Marcion did, to say, man, we got this Old Testament, and, like, I don't know what to do with it. You know, you got instances where God is like, hey, yo, you see those people over there? Yeah, they've been sinning for like a really long time and in really spectacular ways, and I'm pretty much done with them. Go kill them. And you're like, that's a tough quiet time, right? It's like, you know, you're just like trying to have your coffee and your bagel and, you know, get some word in your life, and man, you know, just your devotional reading schedule was just, there's Joshua. And you're like, oh, wow, why are they killing people? And God said so. Oh, dear. Yes. Kill everybody? Ouch. Oh, yeah. Can I get like a Gospel of Matthew here? Can I get an epistle from Paul? It's easy. It's so easy to just say, yeah, let's keep Jesus and God separate. And sometimes we don't verbalize it. Sometimes we don't even consciously think it, but it's easy to do. And Jesus knows this. And he's like, let's get something straight right now. Right? Abolishing is easy. You know, when you're a kid, and the first time, either because you see it in person or because you watch it on TV, you first time you see, you know, the bulldozing of a building, especially with a wrecking ball, oh boy. Man, it's amazing. It's a delightful thing, especially your kid. I know for me it was. It's like, wow. So you mean to tell me they put a guy in a machine and there's a ball attached to it and it's just this massive metal ball and he just knocks down buildings and they pay him? Oh, what? How can I get that job? I've wanted that job since I was in third grade. Man, I mean, I take a pay cut for that job. I mean, that's just cathartic. You having a bad day at home? Hey, go knock down a building, right? You have problems with your neighbor? Go knock down a building. I mean, you just got some general stress in your life. Things aren't working out a whole, you know, very well. Oh man, forget playing tennis. Forget the workout. You don't need all that stuff. Go knock down a building. I'll take a pay cut for that job, right? I mean, it was shocking. You come to this realization, they pay you to do that? And I've been knocking down people's Legos for free? Oh, man. Right? Abolition is easy. Demolition is easy. Knocking things down is easy. And it's an easy route that Marcion took, and it's an easy route that we could take. And Jesus says, nope, nope, nope. Let's get it straight from the outset. That's not what I'm doing. See? Jesus also has to do this, though, because some of his religious critics, Pharisees, teachers of the law, who he mentions a little bit later in our passage, they saw that he was doing all these new things, right? All these people who they wrote off, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, all the marginalized people who weren't as religious as they were, right? And Jesus is looking at him saying, yeah, those are people who are lost. And he looked at the Pharisees and said, and they're as lost as you are. Let me bring him into the kingdom of God. You're eating with who? You hang out with who? Let me bring him into the kingdom of God. You see that? And then he begins to critique some of their traditions, which they equated with God's word. They added their own traditions to God's word and kind of put it up there with God's word. And he began to critique their traditions, not God's word, not the Old Testament, but their traditions, their interpretations. And they were like, oh, he's abolishing the Old Testament. And Jesus says to them the same thing he would have said to Marcion. Nope, it's not that kind of party. He's getting ahead of it. Jesus is not abolishing the Old Testament. And therefore, we have no right to abolish his link to the Old Testament. We have no right to unhitch him, to untether him, to detach him from the Old Testament. No. And you know who says so? Jesus. And you know who believed that was the case? All of the apostles. Because you could stick your finger in the middle of the New Testament, just sheer randomly, right? Just randomly, somewhere in the New Testament, just like put your finger in it randomly, and you were going to run the gobs of Old Testament quotes, direct quotes, or allusions, kind of echoes of the Old Testament. You can't avoid it because you weren't meant to avoid it, right? You weren't meant to avoid it. He says, I'm in no way doing that. So we need to ask the question. Okay, fine. He's like, okay, but Jesus, okay, if you're, okay, we get it. You're not abolishing, but what are you doing? Because we could say now, because here's the trick. It's like, I read the Old Testament, and it's like, man, when I go to worship, I don't kill an animal, right? And look here, like, I mean, they say don't eat pork. Bro, I like barbecue, man. I'm rocking the barbecue, okay? I'm from the South, hey. You know, I'm down with the pig, you know? And it's, you know, it's like, hey, we don't do that, right? We don't do that. We don't have to worship at a certain geographical place. You read the Old Testament, it's really weird when you read it. The dirt matters. Like, where you worship God matters. It is highly important. God's like, you need to worship me right here. There are certain things you can only do at this particular spot. Eventually, that spot comes to be called Jerusalem. It's like, you got to be in the promised land, number one. Number two, you got to be in Jerusalem. So it was like, you had to be in this geographical area. And even when you get in that geographical area, there was another bit of geography where you really had to be to do certain things. The dirt mattered. You hit the New Testament, it's like, nah, it don't matter anymore. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman, fascinating conversation, fascinating evangelism that Jesus did. And at one point, you know, he gets a little bit too personal. He starts talking about her sex life, right? And just like today, when like you get a little bit too personal, you know what she did? She got political. And she said to him, your people say we're supposed to worship on your mountain. And Jesus looks at her and he says, hey, look here, lady. There's a day coming, it's now here, where we're not going to worship on our mountain, and we ain't going to worship on your mountain. Because God wants people who worship him in spirit and in truth. And right there, he was saying, the dirt no longer matters. I'm bringing in something so radical, the dirt no longer matters. Geography doesn't matter anymore, because the Spirit's coming. And therefore, geography won't matter. So in light of all that, we could look at Jesus and say, okay, I get it. You're not abolishing the law. Man, there's just stuff we don't do anymore. We don't. Our relationship with the law is a little bit different. And you read the New Testament, and the New Testament's down with that. Right? We got that from the New Testament. We didn't just wake up one day and say, yeah, you know, I like barbecue too much, man. I ain't doing this sacrifice thing. We didn't. You know, we got it from the New Testament. Like, yeah, the food laws, kosher food laws, no longer. Why? What's happening? Well, the alternative, one word. One word. Jesus says, I'm not abolishing the law, but I am fulfilling it. I am fulfilling it. Right? He's fulfilling. What does that mean? Right? What does that mean? Well, fulfill is a word that basically, it actually literally could just mean fill. It's like filling a pothole. Right? Or it could be, if you think legally, something like closing a loophole, right? Human beings are really good lawyers. And one thing Jesus came to do is to close some of the loopholes. We make loopholes all the time, right? And so you could close loopholes. But in any event, Jesus is fulfilling God's law. He says, I came to fulfill, right? I have not come to abolish them, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, but I have come to fulfill them. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, it means he's completing the law. He's completing it. And you look at that and say, was it incomplete? And the answer is yes. The law was always temporary, right? When you read the Old Testament, Paul makes this case in Romans and Galatians. Read Romans and Galatians. Right, where people were kind of tempted to go back to the law, especially Galatians, people were tempted to go back to the law after Jesus had come and after he'd brought the new covenant. They were tempted to go back. And Paul's point was like, look, man, here's the deal. God was dealing with Abraham and was working with Abraham. Abraham just believed in God by grace through faith, right? And he was righteous by grace through faith. That was it. That was before you had a law. That was pre-Moses. It was centuries before Moses. And God was already doing it. The law was given temporarily. Granted, it was a long time. It was centuries. But it was a temporary thing. Why? Part of the reason God gave the law is he gave the law to restrain human evil. Much of the law is meant to basically say human beings invent ways to be goofy. And so to head that off, God was like, I got to give y'all lots of rules. Right? Lots of rules to head off to restrain human evil. And we're also very good loophole finders. And God knew that. The law was always temporary. It was always temporary, just meant to restrain us enough so God could work his purposes into the world through Israel. It was never meant to be the end-all be-all. And what Jesus says is, I'm fulfilling that law, the incomplete law. We know from the Old Testament it was incomplete, because think about the prophecies that God sends through people like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where he says, I'm going to do something new one day, and I'm going to take this law and do what? Write it on your heart. And you look at that, it's like, why does God have to do something new if the law is sufficient? Ding, ding, ding. Exactly. It's not. And that's no smear on God. That was by design. And so Jesus says, I'm coming to fulfill. All those promises you see in the Old Testament, and there are many where you get the sense that the law is not the end-all be-all. There's something beyond the law. The law, something has to happen. Jesus is like, yep, today, on me, through me. So God completes the law. It's like completing a puzzle. Right? Completing a puzzle and finishing a puzzle, right? Imagine you had a puzzle and it was very dear to you and it had been passed on to you and it was partially complete, but then there were puzzle pieces that were missing. And you really wanted to bring it to completion so you could see the entire picture. Jesus is saying, I fill in the missing puzzle pieces. So that means that in the law, with the law and the prophets, prophecy gets completed. There's all kinds of prophecies about what God, the new law that, or the new covenant that God would bring, the new treaty or contract God would bring. Jesus is completing all of that. He does that in his life. He does it in his death. He does it in his resurrection. He completes the puzzle, right? Ceremonial law, right? The stuff you read about, let's say in Exodus is a book that can feel kind of like a letdown because, man, it's all action. It's like an action movie from like chapter 1 through like about chapter 20, like up until they get the Ten Commandments. Like Exodus is this really awesome action movie. And then, man, you read the rest of Exodus, like chapter 21 through 40, and you're like, whoa, that's a lot of rules. And why are they killing all those animals? And wait, you got to do what? Why? You can't do this, but you can do that. Wait, why? What? Right? And it gets boring. In your quiet time, you're like, oh, it's just come on a DVD. Wow. You know, because, now there's ways to make that come alive. I'm not disparaging God's word. I'm just talking about how we feel. You be honest. Right? Now, when you get some material before you that helps you to figure out what's happening, it gets really cool. But it's just not the action movie anymore. You hit Leviticus, and it's really not the action movie anymore. You're like, oh, bruh. Like, how many ways can you kill an animal? Like, serious? Like, man, you need, what's happening here? You need, like, the Mongolian barbecue dude to do that. That's the ceremonial law. And it was important. It was important to teach them how to worship God. Right? And to teach them how to be holy, right? Jesus completes all that. How? It's now, all that stuff is now on the inside through the power of the Holy Spirit. All that stuff gets internalized through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus completes the commandments, right? All the commandments we get, the moral imperatives we get, Jesus completes them, right? Think about when they ask Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? The religious leaders were asking this. What's the greatest one? Jesus smashes two together, one from Deuteronomy, the other one from Leviticus. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, or your heart, soul, mind, strength. Sorry about that. And then he says, the second one is like unto it. You got the King Jimmy. That's how it would sound. The second one is like unto it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he smashes two together. He whittles down. He says, look, all the commandments come out of this. Everything that you read in the whole law and prophets, boom, one-stop shopping. One-stop shopping right there, right? One-stop shopping. He completes all the commandments, right? You could say basically, if you want to follow all the commandments, follow Jesus. Because he's the example of what it is to be the ultimate human. Son of God, authentically divine, authentically human, look at Jesus, follow Jesus, and you're going to fulfill every command. He does it, right? And he gives us the Holy Spirit so we can live out God's commandments to the max. Because where there's greater grace, there's greater accountability, right? Jesus brings all the law and the prophets to their logical conclusion in his life, his death, his resurrection. He fulfills the Old Testament law. And when he says this, he says basically, look, the law won't disappear. Every bit of it, from like the smallest stroke of a Hebrew alphabet to the largest stroke, will remain until the end of the world. And you might say, well, how is that possible? Jesus fulfills it, but just because he fulfilled it doesn't mean it disappears. It's like this. When you complete a puzzle, does the part of the puzzle you started out with disappear? No. When you fill in a pothole, right, the hole is filled up, but nothing disappears. The law is still with us. It's just fulfilled. That's it. The law is simply fulfilled. The prophecies, we reread Old Testament prophecies, they're still with us. It's just that Jesus fulfilled them. That's how he can say that and have integrity. Right? That's how he can say it. And he does all this, of course, so that we can live righteously. Jesus Christ does this so that we can live out God's fulfilled law. And for this bit here, it's funny, he doesn't give us a how-to manual for how to do that, does he? He doesn't say, he doesn't say like in this one passage, okay, let me explain to you how you do it. He starts with a negative. He says, look, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. He gives us a negative. It's like, see these religious leaders here? Don't be like them. Don't be like them. You need greater righteousness. And all righteousness is a life lived in alignment with God's character, God's laws, and God's goals for his people. That's it. It's a life lived in alignment with God's character, God's commandments or his laws, and his goals for his people. That's it. And the Pharisees had a trick to how they were righteous. They had a neat trick to how they do it. Pharisees knew how to look righteous without being righteous. They knew how to do the externals, especially the externals of the law. They knew how to do it, right? They knew how to work the system, right? It's like people who are really good at cheating on their taxes because they know the tax code really well, and so they know how to cheat. They know how to trick it out, right? The Pharisees knew how to trick it out. Now, you can't do that to God because God's God, but boy, you could do that to people. And the Pharisees knew very well how to look righteous without being righteous, how to look righteous on the outside without being righteous on the inside. They knew how to make it so that you would basically go for the low-hanging fruit of righteousness, but not the hardcore internal stuff. They knew how to do things like, hey, man, I know how to like not look at porn. And I can say with integrity that like I haven't viewed any porn in like 20 years. But then God looks at me and says, yeah, but what about that thing in your head? Or you can say, you know, hey, I never killed anybody. I'm good. Some people, you present the gospel to them and you present their need for the Lord. They're like, look, I'm not Hitler. It's like, well, good for you. You know, the vast majority of the world has not engineered the killing of 10 million people. Congratulations. Thou art a rock star. Right? But what about the people you want to kill in your mind? What about the folk you can't forgive? Uh-oh. You know, it's like Scooby-Doo, ro-oh, Reggie. You know? Suddenly it's like, oh, that's a different form of righteousness. Jesus is like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Right? The Pharisees knew how to look good without being good. And they knew how to go for the low-hanging fruit. The easy stuff, comparatively easy kind of righteousness. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. And Jesus is like, if you think that that's where righteousness is, if you think that's the crux of righteousness, you got another thing coming. And that's the same thing for us. And he says, don't be like that. Because he says, if you do that, You'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. If you do that and commend that same ethic to others, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven, as opposed to someone else who's fully righteous and is called great in the kingdom of heaven. But then he ups the ante even more, and he's like, if your righteousness can't get beyond just the externals, just the bare minimum, and can't go deep the way I want to go deep, then you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Yikes. High stakes. High stakes. Right. Jesus fulfills God's law, not so that we can kind of get out of all those terrible rules, not so we can have cheap grace. He fulfills God's law so we can pursue full righteousness, full alignment with God's character, full alignment with God's purposes, full alignment with God's commands. That's Jesus' goal here. So because of that, how do we live? Well, first thing is, we can't cut Jesus off from the Old Testament. We cannot do it. It is tempting. There are I've seen some pastors, I've seen scholars try to do it. You cannot do it, and you should not, because he didn't. It's really that simple. Even if you struggle, even if you say, okay, I struggle with this, I struggle. Okay, struggling's fine. I can hear struggling. I can hear struggling if you're reading Leviticus and you're like, man, how do I do this? I can hear struggling if you're reading the passages where God literally says, go kill such and such. Go kill so and so and go do it right now. And kill everybody. And you say, I struggle. Okay, I can hear struggle. Everybody at some point in time struggles to read the Bible, right? It's an ancient text and it was not written to us. Even though it's for us, it was not originally written to us. Every time you read the Bible, it's a cross-cultural experience. I get that. You want to say it's tough? I can hear that. But we don't have the right to say, oh, I give up. I'm done with the Old Testament. Or to come up with some bizarro theology where we're pitting Jesus up against Old Testament God. Not going to work. Resist it. If you hear it on the internet, you got to tune that nonsense out. Ask yourself one question. Did Jesus do that? And if the answer is no, then it's like, look, you got to make a choice. You either going to do it what Jesus said, or you going to do something else that fits your own conscience. Don't do it. Don't sever Jesus from the Old Testament. Because he didn't. He closed that option. He put a brick wall right there, said, thou shalt not. So don't do it. Next, this is a huge one. Chase fully righteous living. Avoid thinking, how can I get the most out of God while making sure he gets the least out of me? How can I make sure that I get heaven and awesome eternity and like all the cool stuff, blessings and answered prayer? But yeah, I don't want to do holiness because that make me look bad on social media. Or that might change the people I hang out with or how I hang out with them. I don't want to live holy, right? I don't want to live a righteous life. I don't want my life and the choices I make in every area of life with how I spend my money and my entertainment. I don't want that in alignment with God's will. I want heaven without righteousness. I want blessings without obedience. Don't do that. Don't ask yourself, how can I get the most out of God while making sure he gets the least out of me? Instead, think this. God has fulfilled his law by giving us his fullness in Christ. So I want to make sure he gets the fullest out of me. God deserves the most of Myron Crockett, not the least, not the bare minimum, not the leftovers. After I've given the world, the flesh, and the devil all the best of Myron, and I say, God, you can have this. God, I was saving this just for you. I put it in a nice Tupperware in the fridge. This yours right here. I put it in a to-go bag. You can have this, God. It's leftovers. Mm-mm. Don't give God the TV dinner version of you. You give him the main course. You lay out the banquet and say, Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you. God wants full righteousness, and he won't settle for anything else. That could come with bumps and bruises. That could come with mistakes. That could come with sin that needs to be forgiven. I will not deny you the grace that I've received. Okay, so please don't hear me telling you that you got to get all your stuff together right now, because if not, thou art toast or something like that. Don't hear that. Okay, there's all kinds of grace to cover all kinds of mistakes and bumps and bruises. But I'm just saying we need the knot resolve in our hearts to try to get the most out of God and give him the least of us. It doesn't work. We can't do it. Full righteousness, full alignment with his purposes. And lastly, that's the last thing, engage the fullness of God's law. When we're reading the Bible, right? We're reading the Bible, engage the fullness of it, all right? It's tough sometimes to read the Bible. Every time you open the Bible, like I said, it's a cross-cultural experience, right? Some of it is weird, right? By the way, you're reading the Bible, special rule that I got from a guy named Michael Heiser, who's an awesome scholar. If it's weird, it's important. Sometimes you run across something in the Bible, you're like, wait, what? That's bananas, right? And it's usually like, yup, that's in there for a reason. That's actually meant for you to pay really close attention to it. Once you go get on the internet and look some stuff up from some responsible sources, once you talk to somebody, right? Engage the fullness of the law. When we read the Old Testament, we're reading backwards. They were reading forwards, we're reading backwards. They were reading forwards, looking forward to Christ. We read backwards because we've received the fullness of Jesus. We know that he's brought the kingdom of God through his life, his death, his resurrection. We know that. We've received that in our lives. We've been blessed by it. Now we look back and we still learn. And Jesus wants us to. Right? Which is why he always looked back. And would say, hey, remember this passage, remember this verse, remember this book, remember this, remember that. It was instructive. Paul the Apostle says in Romans, these things were written for us. Right? They kept the Old Testament just connected right to the New. It's like, this is written for us, just to help us live. In Christ, yes, but to help us live. Engage the fullness of the law. Even when it's tough, fine, get a commentary. You know, if we could binge watch whatever shows we binge watch and all kinds of stuff, like we spend all this time binge watching all kinds of nonsense made by companies who mostly hate us. And you mean to tell me we can't get on the internet and look at some good content explaining some things? By the way, you ever run into something weird with the Old Testament? Bible Project? Good stuff. Those folks, good visuals, very good way to break some stuff down to you. Get a podcast by some Bible-believing Christians and engage God's word. We do it with everything else. Right? Why not go ahead and engage and dive in and say, hey, you know what? Yeah, this is for me. It's God's word for me. So it will take sometimes a little bit of heavy lifting. And? Friends, we ought not detach the Lord Jesus from the Old Testament, right? We should not do that because he did not. And we should not do that also for our own sake because we are denying the fullness that Jesus has brought into this world in fulfilling the Old Testament. It's our birthright, this fullness. It's our birthright to be able to go to the Old Testament and to the law the law and the prophets, and to engage it and to be engaged by the living God, to engage the word of the Lord and to be engaged by the Lord of the word. Don't deny this for yourself, and then also don't inadvertently deny Christ by doing what he has prohibited us from doing. Right? Christ has completed the puzzle, right? And we don't get rid of any of the pieces simply because he did so. Receive him in fullness and receive the full righteousness and be obedient to him. Amen. Praise God.